know, full of all kinds of sin and ungodliness. And so, you know, we think, you know, we recognize that, you know, the seems like the world is coming to an end, you know, it seems like we're in the last days. And we take a scripture like that and we apply that to where we are now. And we look to see, well, does what Paul said about what the last days would be apply to where we're at right now or where we're headed? And I had this quote here. This is from, like I said, Spoken Words of Original Seed. And it says, there's this question that Brother Branham's trying to answer. And he says, why then has the revival fires let up? Don't hear very much more of Billy Graham like great evangelists. Oral Roberts, not burning the country like he used to. My meetings is not even heard of. There's just three. What's the matter? And I'm going to be kind of skipping through this in the interest of time. So if you ever pull this up, it's not going to read exactly the way I read it, just because I'm going to be skipping a lot to kind of get to the meat of what I'm trying to get at. It says, now Billy Graham, the world was burning here not long ago with Billy Graham. Very seldom hear of it now. He's still going, but what's the matter? Oral Roberts, why, just burning the earth up, dying down. Tommy Osborne, all of them are good, godly men. What's happening? Believing that God called me for a ministry, what's happening to mine? Yeah. Now, here's going to answer some questions. What's happened? You say, Brother Branham, yours is deadest of all of them. That's true. That is right. Billy Graham is more heard of than I am, and Billy is more heard of than Oral. Oral is more heard of in one day than I am in 6 months. Tommy Osborne, Tommy Hicks, any of those godly men, they're more heard of. So as far as that turn, mine is further away than all of them. What's happened? Brother Branham, you're saying that you tell us here and now that you actually believe the word and everything. Well, what's happened to you then? What's taken place? That's what we want to know. And so here he is, you know, and oftentimes, you know, we, this is message people, a lot of times we get into this mentality of, well, where's the constant revival meetings? Where's, you know, we had back in the day in the 50s, you know, 40s, 50s, and into the 60s, you had huge tent revivals, and it seems like the world was swept with this fervency for religion and for Christianity back then, but you don't see it as much anymore, right? It's kind of fallen off. Yeah. People have gotten more secular, you know, and you see this, and it's not just like, you know, it's not like people in message churches think this. This is just typical of across America, across the religious people of the world in general. People recognize that the 40s and 50s, America was a lot more of a religious nation, right? America was very religious. It was not as crazy and uncommon for people to go to tent revivals and to have revival meetings and things. I mean, if you got an advertisement for a tent meeting revival in your town these days, you'd be shocked. You never hear of it, you know? But, you know, when something like that happens now, it's national news. Back then, it wasn't such a big deal. Like, they were happening all over the country all the time. Yeah. A lot of different people were doing this. And that just kind of fell away. And it wasn't like these meetings were just sort of, there was nothing to them. I mean, again, our teaching on this is pretty clear that these revivals had real signs and wonders associated with it. You know, William Branham was not the only ministry that had signs and wonders associated with him. Oral Roberts and Billy Graham did too, right? They absolutely, there was a lot of power and outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit that went along with these revivals that swept the world. That's why they had the draw and the appeal that they had. But then it just kind of fell away. It just kind of died down. And so leaves us wondering, why? Why don't we see that anymore? Should we be expecting to see that? Right? Is that something that we should be looking for? And now he says later on, he says, that's what's the matter with it. The seeds has been planted. He said, I wish you could see what's passed before me then. The seeds has been planted. Remember, there's a planting time, then a harvest time. Now, there has been three different kinds of seeds planted. a denominational, Billy Graham, he was the head planter. Oral Roberts for the Pentecostals. Pentecostal seed has been planted. I'm talking about organization now. And then the word has been planted. Now you'll have to understand, folks, I ain't saying this is no more unless God tells me. I want you to get this good and clear. Three seeds has been planted. That's the reason, the planting, it's about over. Okay? And then he starts talking about, picks up Joel, where Joel's talking about, in the book of Joel, he starts talking about the former and the latter rain. And for the interest of time, because this would just take all the time we have if I try to read all of this, but I'm going to try to summarize a lot of it. But he goes down, he starts doing a lot of commentary about the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 23, where he's talking about the former and latter rain. And what he's using this as a type to say, listen, my ministry, Oral Roberts and Billy Graham, we are all on the earth right now to teach, to put word into the ground, right? To plant seeds. And right now, there is an outpouring of the Spirit that's creating all this revival, right? That is there to water the crop, because the way in the Hebrew type, they plant their crops in the fall, because immediately after that, you know, they time it right. So as soon as they plant their seeds, they get fall rains every year. And that fall rain waters their crop. This is known as, in here he calls it the Mora rain. That's what it says in the Bible. It's, if you look at the original word there, it's the Mora rain, which is also translated as the former rain, also translated as the teaching rain. It is there to allow the crop that they just planted to sprout and gain life. And then you have a latter rain, and that latter rain is what happens right before the harvest that finishes the maturing of the crop. Okay? And so this is, you know, when the Bible, or you hear anyone referencing former and latter rain, that's what they're talking about. You have something that happens in your life to sort of sprout the word to life in your heart, and then you have a finishing outpouring of the Spirit that brings to a maturity. Now, so he's talking about, you know, and so he's referencing that all these revivals that you had in the 40s and 50s, this is all under a former reign. You know, in that cycle, right? That you have all these people coming in to plant seed, and then the Spirit of God falling on it and creating all this revival, and that's new life that's sprouting up, right? Amen. Now, and this is something else I just want to interject here. Anytime you're talking about this sort of thing, where you know, best example I ever heard of this was actually Brother Ben Siebold, who preached about the four horsemen, and you know, across the church ages. And he says, anytime you have put it like this. We know that in the Bible, God deals with Israel as a nation, and he deals with the Gentiles as individuals, right? But then you can look at the Gentile church as a whole across seven church ages, and you can see certain things applied to the whole seven church ages. But you can also take all of that and narrowly focus it down onto an individual person's life. Right? You can watch the four horsemen, when somebody is falling away from the word, you can watch the four horsemen ride through their life. Yeah. Right? You can see the type of the former and latter rain operate in a Christian's life. Right? You come to the word, you come to Christ, that you get this burst of revival life, that you suddenly, everything's wonderful, everything's new, everything's sprouting, you have all this fresh life. Yeah. But then what happens is that former rain will end, and now you have to grow and mature. And it's, you're not going to be getting the outpouring of the Spirit every day, right, like you used to, right? And now it's just going to take a lot of growing and maturing. But at the end, once you come into maturity, then there's a fresh outpouring of Spirit to bring you to that ultimate final maturity. So, but also you can apply this on an individual church age. So you can take, so here's Brother Branham talking about, in this church age, you have a form of rain that's planted, or that's comes down under a planting time, that brings a fresh, like a revival. Let's see here. Yeah, so I want to pick this up. So it says,
Now, just wait a minute. You take the word from Joel chapter 2 and look at it and see if the Hebrew word, you go to the Hebrew and see if it doesn't. If you want to write it down, M-O-U-R-E-H, Mora, and get the Hebrew word, interpret, see what Mora means. Teaching. The teaching reign has went forth. The denominational teaching reign has went forth, a million more in 44. Baptists and so, members of the church, Oral Roberts and then brothers with a Pentecostal move, the great Pentecostal move, they moved up into the millions. That's right, and the seed has went forth, the word for the minority, the group. Now watch. Now remember, the word mora, mora means teaching. The former reign, it says, the mora reign, the teaching reign. Teaching reign went forth. Billy Graham has struck the world. The Pentecostals struck the world, and the word has struck the world. Now what's the matter now? She is now waiting for the latter rain. Amen. That's when she produces her fruits. I hope you get it. When the kind of seed you have planted in your field will be the kind of crop you will reap. If the denominations want more members, that's what they're going to get. Yeah. That's what they have gotten. The Pentecostals want more Pentecostals. That's what they're going to get. But the word is going to produce sons and daughters of God. Amen. That's coming too. Watch, look at that great latter rain supposed to be done. Now they would run over the wall, leap over, and how they'd be an army coming. Just wait a minute. The kind of crop you'll get is the kind of seed you put in your field. Two denominational kinds, you understand. The two denominational kinds will unite together to go to Sodom. But the word will stay with the elected, the royal seed. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now he says, and what they're trying to do, they're trying to manufacture a latter rain. Yeah. Why the latter rain will sweep the world. Been a former rain, sowing words. That's right. Now you'll see what the latter rain produces. You'll find out there'll be an affiliation. The Pentecostals and all the groups will come together and they'll shut the doors on them guys that won't listen to it. You won't even be allowed to open your mouth. That's when he'll come. That's when he'll show. That's when you'll see a rain. Okay? So oftentimes, this is just when I've said all of this has all kind of been background to say, kind of make this point. Amen. So oftentimes, we as Christians and in the wider Christian, sort of nominal Christian world, everybody kind of looks at the world and recognizes that the world is full of, as we read in 2 Timothy, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, all these things. We can look at the world and say, okay, we see all this corruption in the world. This is clearly evil and wrong and whatnot. And there's a tendency for people to look at the worst side of that and see that as sort of like, well, this is a sign of the end. And in some sense, you're right. Right to do that. But don't forget that in the middle of all this, in the list of all this wickedness, he includes people having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Okay? A form of godliness. That they don't have a form of wokeness, right? You know, you see in the wider Christian world, people are so focused in on sort of like the trans agenda or the gay agenda or the woke agenda, however you want to phrase that. We're so terrified of what these different political movements are that they're starting to unite to combat it, yeah. Right? Which, from a purely mental, logical sense, you would think that's the right thing to do, right? And after all, the Bible says that, that it would be as in the days of Sodom. So clearly, wokeism has to take over the world. Does it? Right? Because if you study this at all, you study the history of where a lot of this ideology came from, and this isn't like some crackpot theory, it's just communism. Amen. That's all it is. It's just a communist, a rehashing of communism, but using social acceptance as a stand-in for economics. And, you know, we know there's no scripture that communism is going to take over the world.
Amen.
It's not there,
yeah.
Right?
Amen.
The Antichrist is not going to come to the world preaching a message of rainbow flags. It's not going to happen. It will look so close that it'll deceive the elect if it were possible. It'll look just like the real deal, right? The fact of the matter is, what people need to be on the lookout for is a revival. When you see the world suddenly get very, very religious, that's when you start raising your eyebrows. Because the reality is, communism is a tool in the hand of God, like Nebuchadnezzar was a tool in the hand of God, to gather all the people at the end time, right?
Amen.
The wokeism is the rope with which God will bind the tares, right? It is how he will gather them together, because they will all start running in the same direction, right? If everyone's surrounded by this crazy agenda, they all start running together, right? And they will absolutely unite to fight it. And if you don't buy into it and you say, well, I'm not going to be part of that, well, then you'll be the outcast. Well, you just must be one of them, right? And what will be so deceptive about it is you will see signs and wonders, because, again, it'll be just like Oral Roberts and Billy Graham. What went into the ground in the 1950s will come out at the end. The seed that went into the ground, that's the point of a harvest. You get more of what you put into the ground at the end. So what they planted under a teaching rain in the 1950s is what they'll get at the end. It will have revival meetings and a holiness standard, and it'll be maybe more of a holiness standard than you have, at least a stricter one, right? It'll look just like the real thing. It'll walk, talk, sound just like the real deal, right? It'll be so close. It'll even have signs and wonders associated with it, right? It'll have miracles, and it'll be so hard to say, well, that's not real Christianity. The only way that you'll know, is that at the end of the day, they have a very good form of godliness, but completely deny the power of that godliness. They don't have any actual genuine power. I just want to say this to my, to finish, I'm kind of out of time, and this is the crux of everything I want to say. We know that, if you could pull up Romans chapter 8, verse 1 for me. The form of godliness, right? It'll be people who will be able to show through the scripture how holiness is a lifestyle of not conforming to holiness is against the word of God. They will be able to show clearly through the scripture how various, you know, sinful lifestyles are against the word of God. They will be able to show all of this, but they will have no ability, no path to changing the sinful nature that calls for it. Right? That's the power of God that they will deny. Right? It'll be a good front. It'll be a good facade. They'll have a very nice face on it, right? It'll look just like a Christian lifestyle, but there's no internal change of the heart.
Amen.
There's always a desire and a longing for that thing. They'll clearly be able to show how, some ungodly lifestyle is against the word of God, but they'll offer no redemption to change it. They'll offer no real pathway other than just simply, I don't know, do better. Just willpower. And that'll fail. It'll never work. There's no internal change of the nature, right? No internal change of the heart. No desire change. And so what they end up with is they have a letter of the law with no... And the letter killeth, right? The letter killeth. It's the spirit that bringeth life. So oftentimes, I just want to look at the scripture here. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So many times people get caught up, especially new Christians, get caught up in, lose the ability to see the difference between condemnation and conviction. Okay? The Word of God will convict you. It will never condemn you. Okay? The letter of the law, a legalistic list of do's and don'ts, will convict you every time. Or condemn you, I'm sorry, every time. And you're thinking, what's the difference? Why is this important? Like, what's the difference between those two words? Very simply put like this. If a man does something wrong, right? You do commit some sin worthy of death, okay? And you go before the judge and you are found guilty. You are convicted of the crime. You have been declared guilty. When the sentence is passed and the judge says, you know, I sentence you to hang by the neck until dead, that is condemnation. You are condemned to die, right? Conviction is a statement of guilt and wrongdoing. Condemnation is a statement of how you're going to end up, right? It's a statement of penalty,
yeah.
Right? The Word will convict you. It will make you fully aware that you did wrong, and that you need to, that you were wrong. The law will send you to hell, right? But there's there's a window in there between. You know, when the man is sitting in the jail cell looking out between the bars watching him build the gallows, he's been convicted of the crime and he's waiting for the condemnation, right? He's watching him, you know, tie the noose. But in that window, there's an opportunity for a pardon. And that's why, because of redemption, that's why we can have no condemnation. You can come under conviction every day. But it doesn't matter because there's an advocate pardoning everything that you do, right? You have an advocate with the Father who's bringing. But it is entirely dependent on people's willingness to admit guilt,
yeah.
And admit their fault and come subject to the Word. And what's coming for the end time? What is going to trip people up and what is going to be the snare is that it is going to be a false gospel preached that as long as you can live a legalistic standard, you will make it and there will be no change of the heart and it will ultimately condemn the world.
Yeah.
Right? Because of a refusal to recognize where their heart doesn't line up to the Word of God.
Amen.
And we are out of time, so I'm going to quit. We can stand and have a word of prayer. Father, I trust that you could take this scattered words that I would say and piece it together for the people that maybe someone would have been encouraged and grab hold of something true and anchor themselves with it, Lord. There'd be no fear of the end, Lord, because there would be a recognition that we have a peace. We have a Savior, Lord. I ask that you would go with us throughout the day, that you would be with us in the worship service and into the preaching of the gospel, preaching of the Word. We ask this thing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.